Brian is now coming to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13.
Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they are all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul went on to say, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
To be or not to be? That is the question. Or is it? I'm not a Shakespeare scholar. I'm sure that some of you could carry on that quote, and in many of you probably can't. But you've all said it, I'm sure. Yeah, that's one of those well-known sayings, isn't it? To be or not to be, that is the question. Or is it? I guess that many people, though, have probably asked that question yourselves somewhere or other. Many different ways. You know, perhaps you've come to a point, and some people do, where you say, do I want to live? Do I want to die? Or, what's the purpose of life? Many of us, if not all of us, at some point in our lives may have had that cross our minds. You open up and you think, what? What's the point? We do it all of us in different ways. But don't feel bad about that, because people in Scripture often did it as well. Certainly Job. And if you know anything about the story of Job, you'll understand what he did. He said, I wish I'd never been born. That's in Job 3:16. Which I, when I read that as 3:16, I thought, that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
You flick over a few books and you come to John 3:16 and it talks about life. Just throw that one in. Not there. Even the writer of the Ecclesiastes, he said in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate are all of those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun." Interesting, isn't it, when we read scripture and we can read verses like that. But whatever the situation, these questions of life or death, I think, hinge on what is the purpose of life. Knowing your purpose in life, or another way of thinking it, is knowing what or indeed whom you focus on in life makes a difference. Living not for yourself, but living for another or others. And in the context of where we're at, being in church and reading the scriptures, living for Christ makes a difference. So as we turn indeed to this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, while Paul himself half raises this question, to live or die, but he doesn't raise it, I don't think, as a question to himself for a choice that he needs to make. When I was given the title, Paul's question, to live or to die, was fine, but I don't think that's what Paul was actually asking. It wasn't a question he was asking, saying, shall I live or shall I die? So if you've got a Bible to hand, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, which we'll have read to us. And as we look at this, I'm going to remind you a little bit, but hopefully briefly, of the background, because I'm sure that if you were here 2 or 3 weeks ago, John Bates gave you the background of the letter to the Philippians and looked at the first 11 verses. But just so to remind you that Paul had spent time in Philippi and a new church quickly grew there. But Paul had also been arrested for silencing a medium that was following him, who was shouting about telling the people, listen to Paul's message. Paul turned around, silenced her in the name of Jesus, and in one sense or another, her owners got a little bit miffed and threw him into jail. And whilst in jail, the doors flew open. The chains that were around the prisoners, not just Paul, but other prisoners in the jail, they fell off in the middle of the night. And the jailer saw what had happened and he thought they'd all escaped, so he went to get his sword and was just about to kill himself when Paul in the darkness said, "Don't do it! We're all alive still, we're all here." And from that point on, the jailer was so astounded, he said, "Why? What's going on?" And Paul explained the message of God, the message of Jesus to him. And the jailer repented of his sins, turned to Paul and said, "I want Jesus to come in my life." And he accepted Christ into his life and his household that were woken up in the middle of the night to hear what was going on, also gave their lives to Christ. Now we come later on in the story where Paul had been travelling around, but he's now ending up in prison in Rome. And the Philippian church had sent gifts and support and words of encouragement to Paul because they were naturally concerned for his well-being and safety. So Paul then writes this letter and sends it back to the church to say, of words of encouragement, and basically saying, you know, thank you for your gifts, thank you for your love, thank you for your prayers and support. Really do appreciate it, but I'm okay. I'm okay. And not only am I okay, but I'm doing all right. Yes, I'm in jail, But the type of jail that I'm in Rome, because of different circumstances, is okay because I'm allowed visitors. Lots of visitors. And they keep coming to talk to me. And it's lovely because every time they come to talk to me, whether they are Romans or whether they're Jewish or whether they're Syrian or Ukrainian or Russian, whatever they might have been, they come. And guess what? It's really great because I can talk to them about Jesus. Every time I'm in this jail, I'm talking about Jesus to all of these people. And you know what? If I hadn't been arrested and brought to Rome because I've got a Roman citizenship, these people wouldn't have heard about Jesus. Kind of terrific. Here I am, tied up, but I can tell them the scriptures. And I can share the gospel of Christ with them. And so don't worry about me. I hope to be able to come and see you again and talk to you about these things. But be reassured that I'm okay. I'm trusting in Jesus, and his message is being spread, and folk like you are coming to Christ. Rejoice, have joy, know that. He then goes on a little bit here to say, well, it's interesting though, isn't it? Because the gospel is spreading, because I'm in jail, and that's great, but it's also spreading because other people outside of jail are also sharing the message of Jesus. But some of those people that have come into jail and listened to the word of God and are now gone out to tell others about Jesus, they do it because they love Jesus and they want to support me and you in Philippi. So that's great. They're doing it out of love and goodness for God. But you know what, says Paul to the Philippians, there are some people who have come in, heard the gospel, but actually are then going out and telling everybody in Rome and in Italy about Jesus, but at the same time, they want me to stay in jail. They like it that I'm out of the way. Why? Well, you see, whilst I was free and telling everybody about Jesus, people came to listen to me. And these other people were in the background. They didn't like it. Because they wanted the glory for themselves. They wanted to strut and say, look at me, because I'm teaching you about Jesus. Isn't that great? Whereas Paul is saying, that's not right, but whether they're doing it for their own pleasure and because they're the ones that get their glory in the limelight, at the end of the day, Paul says, I don't mind, I don't care. Because whether it's for good reasons that people spread the word of God, or for their selfish reasons that they spread the word of God, the word of God is spread. And when the word of God is spread, people come to believe and trust in Jesus. And when they come to believe in Jesus, they will not look at me, they will not look at these other people, they will look at Jesus. And that, for Paul, was the key thing. And so when we come to this verse about life and death, where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, verse 21. What he's saying, I'm in a rotten position because I'm in jail. The likelihood is that I might be killed because of my faith. But if I live, whether I'm living here in jail and in chains, I can still live for Christ and spread the word of the gospel of Christ. So I'm pleased that I can do that, and that's great. And if I'm released from jail and I can come back to Philippi, again, it will be good because I'm sharing the love of God with all of you. But if it happens, if it turns out that the Roman authorities and people here decide that I need to be killed, then so be it. That's okay by me. Why is it okay by me? Well, you see, where am I going? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with my Lord Jesus. I'm going to see him, as we say, face to face. And that, for me, says Paul, is even better than living in this jail. It's even better than sharing the gospel with you. So I'm on a win-win. You know? So please, people at Philippi, don't worry about me. Because your worry won't change a thing. God's got it all sorted out. And if I live, I'll preach the word of God. If I die, then my witness will also preach the word of God. Because people will be able to see the way that I've died and the glory that's going to God. So when Paul raises this question, it isn't a question as such, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not so much of a question, and it's not even a choice for Paul. But it's a statement of faith and a statement of trust in Jesus that whatever that comes forth, whatever happens, it will all be for the good and for the glory of God. That's his motivation. That's what he's focused on. The purpose that he sees in his life is to live for Jesus. That is his joy. And what we read in an interesting way about Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, there would have been in scripture those words, even if we get thrown into the furnace, God will be with us. If God chooses to save us, great. If it's the fact that we die in the furnace, great. Because we trust in God. We're not going to give up on God because we know that God is not going to give up on us. That's where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, before they were thrown in, and God protected them. So what about us? Because when it's reading scripture, we need to come back and say, what about us? Are you confident in Jesus? Are you so confident in Jesus that you are able to say, should I continue to live, then I will also live for Christ? To keep Christ Jesus at the centre of my life, before all things, before all others. Is that where your confidence is? And is your confidence therefore saying, should my circumstances change so that I could die, and I'll see that as gain? Because I'll be leaving the rubbish that's going on in life here, and I will be with Jesus. And I will see that as gain, for I'll be with him forever. To know that you, that I, will be at the heavenly marriage feast as part of the bride of Christ. I threw that in just to remind you, when I was last here, I talked about the marriage feast and being part of the bride of Christ. Are you confident in that? That's the question that comes through from this. To die is gain, if we know Christ as Lord of our lives. The choice of living and dying isn't ours to make, but to trust in God's grace and mercy and will. And our circumstances shouldn't change that. But, I mean, over the years, I've met and I've spent time with people that are near or on the end of life, often through age or illness. And within that context, I've been privileged to be able to take funerals of people that have known the Lord. And I know that a number of people that know the Lord are in that position to say with confidence, I'm unwell and I'm 105, but I know where I'm going. I have the joy of knowing the hope of glory that's coming around the corner, and I'm okay with that. And certainly I've asked people in that situation, how are you with the Lord? Are you right with the Lord? And when they've been able to say with joy, yeah, I'm right with Jesus, I'm right with God. And it's lovely to see people being in that position. But of course, we live in a society and we all suffer in different ways of physical or mental health issues, physically. And some of you have had cancer. Some of you may have cancer at this present time. And yes, it's wonderful that we have the resources within our NHS, whatever we might think about things, that we've had the resources within that for chemotherapy, radiotherapy, surgery, etc. And you can sit here, or may sit here, and say, I'm free of cancer. And we can praise God for that, because God has equipped those surgeons and medical staff to help you. But we know that some people that have these illnesses don't continue to live with us. And that causes us pain and suffering, because we grieve for those that are not with us, that have died. But we can have some, hopefully, comfort. If they knew Jesus, then they will have gone, had gain. And maybe just glimpse that little bit of comfort. It's only a sliver of comfort, really, because my words to you in those situations, you know, you can come away and think, yep, you know, thanks, but no thanks. That didn't help me a scrap. And I can understand that. But it's at that point where the people can say for themselves, in a relationship with Jesus, to live is for him, but to die is gain. And whatever the Lord wills or allows, then great. It's his purpose, his will. Not my choice, his choice, what he allows. And maybe when we've got someone that we know that are going through these times of question, what might be happening tomorrow? What might this situation mean tomorrow in my pain and suffering, physically, mentally, whatever? What can we do? Well, I can ask you to be a Job's friend. Not the friends that ended up in the readings about Job, but the ones that first arrived with Job when he'd lost everything and he was sitting there in grief, covered in sackcloth and ashes. His first three friends that came along, they didn't say anything for a week. They just sat down beside him. Perhaps they sort of put the arm around the shoulder, and then he took some of the ashes that were on the ground that he was covered in, and they covered themselves in. And they just sat there. Didn't say a word for 7 days. And that was a blessing to Job. And I ask you, if you're in that situation, just to go and to sit with and to say, I'm here for you. I have no answers. I have nothing that I can do, but my love for you is here. Don't be like those same three friends that turned up with Job, who after a week got bored of sitting there, and then went on for the next 3 months bemoaning and berating Job for being a whatever. They were sort of saying, it's all your fault. Don't be like that friend. Be like the first friend. Just to share the love of God that you have with others. You don't have to do anything. Just be there and let them know that you are there for them. So Paul is now coming and saying, encouraging his readers in Philippi. Whatever the situation, whatever you're going through, persecution or poor health or whatever it is, stand firm. Continue to bring honor to God in your lifestyle and stand firm. Stand firm. Be a credit to the message of Christ. Stand firm, he says, in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You're not alone. You come here into this church. You're part of the body of Christ. When you leave this church, yes, you may go home on your own. But remember that you're not alone. Not only you've got Christ with you, but you've got brothers and sisters. And I pray that those brothers and sisters will go with you in some shape or form, and you will be supporting each other in the gospel of Christ. So when you're talking about in Sunday school and you don't just leave it to the Sunday school teachers on their rota, or you look at the youth and you end up having a meeting to talk about it, and you're looking for prayer partners to work in that, you're all part of this gospel of Christ within this fellowship. Stand firm, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand united, single in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news. Not flinching or dodging in the slightest before any opposition. And the opposition may not be from outside, it may be within your own heart. I'm not able to do this. I haven't been called to do this. I'm not equipped to do this because I'm 105 and I can't do it anymore. I don't think there's anybody that old here. Look at how you're here. Some of you might be close. But we all make excuses, and the devil will do that. And now, yes, of course, I appreciate, you know, children, I've had enough of them. Yeah, that'd be perfectly honest. I'm happy with my grandchildren as they get older, but, you know, I don't want to do Sunday school. I haven't wanted to do Sunday school for many years. But my role in it is to come alongside those that do Sunday school and to say, what can I pray for? What can we pray together for when you go out after half an hour? Did anybody, in one sense, you don't have to answer this directly, but just in your mind, did anybody know who was going to be out in Sunday school this morning with the children? And did you sort of say, can I pray with you before you go out? Before the service starts? And it's those little things that I think that Paul is saying to the Philippians, stand firm, live that life that is honorable to God, both inside the church fellowship and outside the church fellowship, so that people will see the truth of the gospel in you. Stand together as a group of people in Philippi, stand together as a group of people here at Stone Green and the area. Proclaim the truth of the gospel. Because we know, don't we, and I'm sure that many of you, especially in work situations, people know that you're a Christian because you happen to sort of tell somebody that you went to church on Sunday, and then you start to do something that's not quite right. You know, you squash your thumb under a hammer, or the drawer jumps and it catches you, and you sort of say words that you perhaps shouldn't have said. And you get those people down you in the work situation and in life that says, yeah, I thought you was a Christian. Don't you? Hey? Live a life that is honourable to God, because people do see what you're living like. They do make comment what you're living like. And our lifestyle should be such that when they look at you, look at me, they should say, yes, she is a Christian. Now, what does that mean? Now, I can remember seeing people when I was younger and their lifestyle and thinking, they've got something that I haven't. You know, what is it? And it brought me to Christ. So we're all in that situation. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder as a community of faith, not just here at Stone Green, but with other brothers and sisters in other fellowships around the town, I think. You know, but we are able to do that. We shouldn't be ashamed of what we're doing and believing in. God and Paul are saying to the Philippians, stand firm in one spirit, working together for the good and the glory of God. We're encouraged to do this. We should have the same mind as Christ, which Paul mentions at times. And just to sort of come to a little bit of a conclusion for you. When we look at the lifestyle, we can look back to Jesus, who spoke about love a lot. A love that didn't have boundaries. It went beyond self to others without bounds. And I quote Jesus, which is written in Luke 6. I tell you, love your enemies. Tricky one, that one, for a start off, wasn't it? You know, think I'll probably ask somebody else in another situation, be alone, puking. Love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, says Jesus, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity, the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously. Even when you're at your worst, our Father is kind, you be kind. And some other scripture words, especially written by Paul, to encourage folk, not just in Philippi, but other venues as well. He writes to the Corinthians, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He also says to the Corinthians, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Circumstances don't dictate the future. The future is in God's hands for each of us. We keep in touch with and focused on Him, on Jesus. We will serve Him whilst we can. And when we finish, we'll be with Him forever. We need to stand firm in our belief, our trust and faith in Jesus, supporting each other on our faith journeys, united in the gospel, united in the Holy Spirit, to share and witness. We need to be on our guard, for things will happen, but we need to trust that God will pull us through, living for Jesus. And I'll finally finish with Paul writing to the Romans, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May you all, may we all stand firm in the Lord and share the good news at every opportunity and in this life.